returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Oh, church, so grateful to be here, open up God's word with you all. We are continuing our verse-by-verse study through Colossians. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, looking at verse 15. There's just one more announcement that I'd like to highlight, and this is an important one. We are starting again Sunday school, or Bible study on Sunday, whatever you want to call it. We are starting Sunday school again. This will be next time we meet. That's going to be October 2nd. It's going to start at 9:15. We're really going to be looking at the gospel. Call it gospel essentials, right? We always hear about preaching the gospel to others, but the gospel needs to live inside of us first, and then it's just a natural overflow of our hearts, and that's what we're going to be talking about in that Bible study. I can't commend it to you more. I'm going to be co-teaching that with Steve Tobler. I'm so grateful for that. This is a book that we've really feasted on together, and now we are just so eager to present to the church. So looking forward to that time. So that's next time we meet, next Sunday, 9:15, Gospel Essentials. And we'll be looking at Milton Vincent's book, A Gospel Primer, which is just jam-packed with Scripture. And so grateful to do that. But today, we are looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And we're starting a conversation about peacemaking in the kingdom. This is a sermon about how to keep the peace in the church. We find this in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Colossians chapter 3 is really about what it means to live as a Christian. The first 14 verses really look at the new man. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, look at the new home. The new man needs a new home, and this home is dominated or characterized by peace. But how do we keep the peace? How do we keep the peace in God's kingdom? How do we find contentment within the walls of the church? On September 21st, 1981, the UN declared International Peace Day. They've celebrated this day ever since. Every September 21st, so just a few days ago, they have celebrated International Peace Day. Their goal is peace. But every year, they have a different theme and focus. They have a different process to achieve peace. I just want to read a few of these. 2009, they had WMD. I guess they were into initials. It meant we must disarm. They said our goal, our focus for this year is disarmament and non-proliferation to raise awareness of the dangers and costs of nuclear wars. They thought this was crucial to take action for a world free of nuclear weapons. This would bring peace. In 2011, they focused on peace and democracy. Make your voice heard. That was the theme. And they believed that this was really the focus. There were school activities, music concerts, global comedy clubs, peace doves, prayer vigils, peace conferences, and UN activities all revolving around peace and democracy. In 2019, they shifted the focus again. The theme was climate action for peace. They believed if we had peace with the environment, somehow we could have peace with one another. The United Nations calls upon all to take action to tackle climate change. That was the focus for 2009. 2021, it was recovering better for an equitable and sustainable world. 2022 was end racism, build peace. If the process for peace changes year to year, then you really can't have a clear plan for peace, can you? They have a goal, but they're not sure how to get there. They take the eclectic approach, a little of this, a little of that, but it's a recipe for a disaster. It doesn't get them anywhere. The climate hasn't changed, and really we experience this in the modern church as well. They pick and choose from the pragmatics and philosophies of this world to bring peace. Right? The church will say, well, yeah, Christ is ultimately who grows the church, right? He promises that the church will prevail, but you know, we really need a church growth strategy. We need lights and music. A church will say, the Bible is all sufficient, but you know, we could really use the conclusions of psychology. The church says, you know, God gives us the beautiful picture of communion, the sacrifice of Jesus in the bread and the cup. But, you know, if we add some rhythmic dancing to that, it will help us experience it better. The church says the gospel erases all boundaries, ethnic, religious, social. But, you know, critical race theory is going to help us heal and bring us together. And the list goes on and on. The modern church seems uncertain about how to keep the peace. It's Jesus, but how? Well, they're not sure, and it changes from day to day, yet the scripture is so clear. How do we keep the peace of Christ? How does it rule in our hearts? It's so simple, and we find it in our passage today. Now, it's going to be hard work. It's going to be challenging, but it is a plan that you can see and understand. It starts with personal praise, and it moves to public proclamation. And this is, I guess in a lot of ways, a cycle. It never ends. This is the life of the church. So just so we have the passage in our minds, I want us to look at it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, there's going to be three commands. The first is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The second is, be thankful. The third is, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. These are not steps. It's not like you get to step three and you're like, I've made it. This is the eternal process of the church. You're continuing to grow in the peace of Christ. You're continuing to be thankful. You're continuing to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Before we want to look at personal praise, I just want to take a step back and look at the peace of Christ. We looked at this last week, so some of this is review, but it's so important. If we understand the peace of Christ, it's clear what we have to do as a church. It's certain what our plan is. So we see that peace of Christ in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And what we looked at last week is what the peace of Christ is not and what the peace of Christ is. All right, the peace of Christ is not like the peace of this world. Right, the peace of this world is superficial, it's emotional, it's temporary. God's peace is forever, supernatural, unchanging, because it's anchored in the finished work of Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples this in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. He says, my peace is different peace. That's the first thing. Of what the peace of Christ is not. It's not like the peace of the world. And the peace of Christ is not without earthly trials. When we pursue the peace of Christ, we will experience an increased pressure from the world. Jesus tells his disciples this again in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. The peace of Christ is not like the peace of this world. The peace of Christ is not without earthly trials. Dennis Johnson says, God's peace does not peacefully coexist with falsehood, sham, or injustice. So God's peacemakers cannot simply ignore peace-destroying sin and error any more than a surgeon can simply close up an infectious wound. An absence is bound to develop. So what is the peace of Christ? If it's not like this world, if it's not without trial, what is the peace of Christ? Well, the peace of Christ is a state. It's a reality. It's not a feeling, but a fact. It's not a reaction, but it's a truth. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. It's anchored in the finished work of Christ at the cross on Calvary. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The peace of Christ is reconciliation. It's forgiveness. It's the gospel. It's salvation. This peace we often make small. We say it's just forgiveness. It's just a good way to live my life. It's just for morality. But here we see that the peace that Christ gives us covers every aspect of our lives. Look at that again in verse 20. Reconcile all things to himself. Things in heaven and things on earth. This is what we're talking about. That's the peace of Christ. It means it needs to consume every aspect of your life. And that moves us really to our first point. How do we keep the peace? And that's personal praise. And we see that in that second command at the end of Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, be thankful. Be thankful. You can literally translate this, keep being thankful, or be a thankful people. And this is such an important reminder, is it not? Because when we allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, when we say that Christ can dominate everything and everything about us, earthly trials come. The peace of Christ is forged in the fires of earthly conflict. And when earthly conflict increases, we all have a breaking point, don't we? We all get to a point where you say, I've had enough. I'm done with this. I'm throwing in the towel. And what does Paul say? He says, be thankful. Be thankful. Don't miss God's peace amidst the pressures of the world. This can happen too easily. We see this immense gift. We understand there's going to be tribulation. We know that it's supposed to bring us contentment. But as soon as the pressures happen, we throw our hands up in the air and we say, I'm done. We get discontent. We get bitter. We get frustrated. And Paul says, no, that's not going to happen. Paul talks about thanks actually throughout this letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. You can follow along with me if you'd like. This is the first mention of thanks. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Talks about it again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude, thanks, appreciation. See it in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. This is a thankful letter, but when it comes to the church, when it comes to the new home for the new man, Paul really has to make himself clear. And he's going to repeat this three times. He's going to say, be thankful three different times just in these three verses. This is significant. What Paul might be saying is, when it comes to the church, you need to be extra thankful. When it comes to the church, this needs to be the attitude and spirit that is just pervading everything that you do. You see this in Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. That's the verse that we're looking at. Be thankful. The next verse down, the end of that verse, it says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Colossians chapter 17, the end of that verse, giving thanks through him to God the Father. As it comes to the new home for the new man, it must be dominated by thanks. It's critical for the church. You could say thanks is the sweetness of God's kingdom of peace. It makes the trials a joy. It doesn't make them a burden, because whatever comes, good and bad, success and victory, defeat, failure, we are thankful. We are thankful. You are thankful. Thanks in Greek is eucharistio. The root of that is charis. It's where we get the word grace or joy. Eucharistio means to count something a joy, to count something a grace. Here in Colossians, it's a command, which means it's something that we must do. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a choice. I will be thankful. It's in the present, which means it's something that we got to do day after day. The history of this word is interesting. A Eucharistio would often be inscribed somewhere in the city on a colonnade or over an archway as you enter the city. And the Eucharistio would simply be a statement saying thanks to the benefactor of the city, the builder, the protector, the emperor of the city. There would be a Eucharistio. It would be inscribed there. In the illustrations, it's pretty clear, right? For us to enter God's kingdom of peace, we have to pass under the gates of thankfulness, right? You can't be there. You can't reside there. You can't enter if you're not thankful. And that's the sweetness of the peace. And we see this throughout the scripture. You could call this a theology of thanks. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, Christians will often ask, you know, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? By that, they mean, what job should I take? What house should I buy? How many kids should I have? Where should I go to school? The scripture doesn't give us a clear answer on those things. It doesn't say you should buy a house of X square foot, right? You should make X amount of dollars a year. Now, those questions often mislead us, right? You seem spiritual when you ask them because there's not an answer. But in fact, the scripture is filled with God's will. And one aspect of that is that we are called to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Jesus. You know, we must be a thankful people. We see what God has given us in Jesus Christ, and we rejoice. Remember one of the first churches I attended after I became a believer, and they were faithfully preaching the Bible. We were looking for a church. We were going all over. We just couldn't find someone that simply said what God said in the Bible. And we were traveling, and we were actually walking through the neighborhood one day, and we passed by West Endicott Baptist. And this was Baptist times 1,000. I mean, it had the white stucco walls. It had the blue teal trim. It looked like the Alamo, right? It was a little, you're a little scared to go into the building. But the next Sunday we went. We went into the building, and there was just a handful of believers in there. Many of them were old. It was an old town. The youth had left to find jobs other places. These dear saints were aged. Many of them had lost a spouse. It was the type of church where it would take 45 minutes for everybody to get in the building, right? Their feet would be twice the size by the time they finally sat down in the pew. And they understood the gospel. They understood the gospel of peace. But what really made the church attractive was their thankfulness. They had very little. Much of life's pleasures had been taken away, But the thankfulness of God had made a lasting impression upon them in every category of their lives. And then I remember my wife and I, we were just, wow, that's how we want to be when we're old. Charles Spurgeon says, we are in a wrong state of mind if we are not in a thankful state of mind. You know, for the world, thankfulness is making much of little. But for a Christian, thankfulness is rightly understanding what we have. And in Christ, it's everything. We have everything in Jesus Christ. This Spirit must pervade your entire life. Not just your forgiveness of sins, not just your Christian walk, not just how you relate to your family. Every single category must be impacted by a thankful spirit. Because where there is not a thankful spirit, that is the foothold Satan will use to take you down. Because that is the part of your life where the peace of Christ has impacted you. It doesn't reign. You know, so often, we've chained the gospel to a corner of our hearts, and we don't allow it to run free. I see this all the time in counseling. People will come, and they're excited. They're glad to be in counseling. They finally made it. They have a certain sin. They want to take care of it. They got some problems in life. They're grateful for God to impact them. You start to talk with them. You start to work through it, and then all of a sudden, there's one exception. There's one thing that they're not going to be thankful for. They've put that in the past. They've buried it forever. It's gone and away from them. And I say, whoa, 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 whoa. We can't go anywhere until you're thankful. That's where we need to begin, because the benefits of being thankful are so powerful. Right, a lot of commentators say, Paul just sprinkled this in here, be thankful. But no, Paul is saying, don't go any farther. You're not going to enter the kingdom. You're not going to understand what it is to proclaim the message if you're not a thankful person. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 won't make any sense to you. Try and let the word of Christ richly dwell within you when you're discontent, when you're bitter, when you're frustrated, when you're angry. It's just not going to work. Be thankful. Make this choice, make this decision. The benefits are so powerful. I just want to look at three of these benefits. Thanks allows us to accept. Thanks allows us to announce. And thanks allows us to attract. It allows us to receive what God wants to give us to accept. Just consider this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. You see, bitterness hardens the heart and prevents us from understanding and experiencing that God has placed us in a unique trial, which He seeks to work for our good. And this is especially true when it comes to God's Word. Thanks, gratitude, joy allow one to supernaturally understand and receive God's word. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy, with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Right? Thanks is such a critical aspect of the Christian life. Now, Jeremiah gives us an illustration of it. He makes it very clear. How do we receive God's word? He talks about eating God's word. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. He says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. He ate the words. And then he absorbed the words. He digested them. They became his food. And joy and delight was what broke them apart. Right? A Christian without thanks is packed full of the truth of God, but unable to digest it. Unable to receive its nutrients and its benefit. Unable for it to truly direct his life. You see, thanks allows us to receive. It allows us to receive God's truth. Allows us to receive admonishment, encouragement, exhortation from others, but it also allows us to give. to announce the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. If you seek to be in service, if you seek to be a leader, if you seek to be in ministry in the church, thanks must be the dominant quality of your life. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. And as you serve him, as you minister, thanks is what is putting forth this message in an attractive way. Paul talks about this. Thanks amplifies his message of peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You see, thanks supercharges the Christian life. It allows you to receive, to accept what God has for you, allows for you to announce and proclaim this message. And what this does is it makes us attractive. But as the world assaults the church, as God's kingdom of peace comes under attack, gratitude attracts God's people. There's no doubt about it. Well, people often ask the question, well, how do we get more people in the church? Right? The world says, you need more attractive promotions. You need more attractive programs. You know, you need more attractive people. But it's not that. It's peace seasoned with thankfulness. It always draws God's people in. Go to Acts chapter 5, if you don't mind. It's an illustration. Oh, the preacher just got really polite there, if you don't mind. Where did that come from? Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Thankfulness in the midst of trial allows us to receive God's word, allows us to preach God's word, and it draws others into his kingdom because they say, I want what that man has. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. If I was to face those same trials, I would break, I would buckle, I would fall, but he has something I want. He has thankfulness amidst the tribulation. We see this with the disciples. They're preaching. They get in trouble. They're brought forward to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is going to discipline them and then give them some bad advice. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. After calling the apostles in, this is the Sanhedrin, they're calling them into the Sanhedrin, they flog them and order them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then release them. They're beaten for preaching the gospel. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing, thankful, filled with gratitude, because they count this as a privilege. It's the first thing they do. You know, the church of today is so concerned with our rights being violated, you know, so concerned with making sure the politics match up with everything that we're preaching, so up in arms when the church is attacked in any way. Instead, we should be rejoicing. We should be thankful that God has placed this message, this peace within our hearts and allows it to reign within us. They go out rejoicing. You see what they continue to do. Verse 42, and every day in the temple from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They don't stop. They do it with thankfulness, thanksgiving. But now you might ask, well, how does this attract people, right? You didn't answer the question. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number. Thanks amidst tribulation is so attractive. It allows us to progress in the Christian life, and it allows us to call others forward. Yet a Christian without thanks is a danger to himself and to the body. A Christian without thanks is a walking contradiction. He can't receive anything. He can't give anything. No one is attracted to him. You know, he might be able to explain the gospel, but he's not experiencing it. He might be able to describe it, but he's not displaying it. This is a person who's surrounded by heavenly glories, but unhappy, frustrated, and depressed. This is a hard place to be. And we've all been there. We've all been surrounded by the glories of Christ, and we're only looking at the troubles of this world. That's why Paul says, be thankful. Don't tread the path of discontentment. Don't go the way of bitterness. But that's the temptation. Peace doesn't come without a fight, and in the midst of the battle, the first thing to be discarded is joy, is thankfulness. But we have to combat against it. You know, some of the best and bravest had suffered this and continue to suffer this. Look, just consider the psalmist. He called his state downcast, disquieted. Martin Luther called it melancholy, a heavy thought. Charles Lamb called it the mumps and measles of the soul. Charles Spurgeon called it his black dog. Followed him everywhere he went. A void of thanks, a lack of joy, a deficiency of gratitude. It quickly casts a Christian outside of the peace of Christ. We've all been there. It starts out like this. Oh, why me? And then it turns into what? Where am I? How did I end up here? If the oh, why me doesn't turn to Christ, if it doesn't look at the glories of heaven, it will turn into an unthankful Christian. An unthankful Christian is a citizen of heaven sitting outside the gates of the celestial city with a golden key. And he's too weak to raise his hand to the lock and turn it. We have to understand this problem. We have to address it. And we have to see and understand the solution. Martin Lloyd-Jones called this spiritual depression, a lack of thanks, discontentment. I'm going to read a little section from his book. I just think it's so helpful at categorizing this. It's a little long, so follow with me. And he relates it primarily to how a Christian's unthankfulness can affect the kingdom of God and how a Christian must be thankful to properly promote God's kingdom. He writes this, "It is very sad to contemplate the fact that there are Christian people who live the greater part of their lives in this world in a state of spiritual depression. It does not mean that they are not Christians, but it does mean that they are missing a great deal. But there is another more important reason why we must face this problem. It's for the sake of the kingdom of God and the glory of God. In a sense, a depressed Christian is a contradiction in terms, and he is a very poor recommendation for the gospel. Nothing is more important, therefore, that we should be delivered from a condition which gives other people looking at us the impression that to be a Christian means to be unhappy, to be sad, to be morbid, and that the Christian is one who scorns delights and lives laborious days." Right? He's tackling this head on, just like Paul is. He's saying, you have the peace of Christ, be thankful, be joyful, be filled with appreciation. Because it's not just your testimony that you're scarring, it's the testimony of God's kingdom of peace. We are ambassadors of peace. How can an ambassador bring the peace of God with an unthankful heart? He continues, he says this, "Christian people too often seem to be perpetually in the doldrums, and too often give this appearance of unhappiness and a lack of freedom and absence of joy. It's important for us, therefore, not only for our own sakes, but also for the sake of the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ in whom we believe, to represent him and his cause, his message and his power in such a way that men and women, far from being antagonized, will be drawn and attracted as they observe us." And then he writes this at the end. "Whatever our circumstances or conditions, doesn't matter what state we're in, we are called to be thankful because the message of peace that we hold cannot be changed." You know, we want Christians to be thankful people so the world can look at us and say, if I could be like that person, I would give anything for that. And God says, I will put you on display. For when you seek my peace, you will have plenty of opportunities to suffer hardship. And in that, the world can see your thankfulness. So how do we overcome? How do we really be thankful? I mean, all the verses that I read are us doing things with thankfulness. You pray with thankfulness. You let the word of Christ dwell in you with thankfulness. You sing with thankfulness. How do I actually generate thankfulness in my heart? It's a command. I get it. It's a choice. I got to do it. But I'm struggling. You know, we can go to Bible reading. We can go to prayer. We can go to fellowship. Those are all important. But if the object of your faith, of your life, is not the peace of Christ, then you can't be thankful. You can do as much study as you want. You can do as much prayer as you want. You can do as much fellowship as you want. But if you're not looking at Jesus Christ, if you're not understanding who he is and what he has done for us, then thanks will be a perpetual pursuit and one you never achieve. If the peace of Christ comes into our heart when we allow it to touch us in every single way of our lives. The gospel is not just for morality. It's not just for eternal life. It's not just for righteous living. It's not just how to live as a married person. It's not just how a church should function. It tells us how we should respond and how we should act in every circumstance, and it gives us the comfort and courage to do that. That's the peace of Christ. The gospel is the power of God to affect our whole person. Our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings, our will, our disposition, all need to be brought in this peace, all need to rest in the finished work of Christ. And remember that from Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, he reconciled all things to himself, heaven and earth. You know, thanks is the warning light for the Christian. Thanks is the warning light for the Christian. It tells us whether we have allowed the peace of Christ to reign in every aspect and corner of our lives, or if we're not thankful, there's an area that Christ does not dominate. And we need to go back to him. We need to seek the fountain. We need to seek that vast well, the river of peace that flows from Christ and flows from the cross and gives us life. It all comes back to Christ, to him as King, to him as Lord, to him reigning in our hearts. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes one more time, he says, spiritual depression or unhappiness in the Christian life is very often due to our failure to realize the greatness of the gospel. By the greatness, he means the depth, the width, the height of this glorious gospel. You know, our church is not a five steps to thankfulness church. Our church is fix Christ forever in your mind. Pursue him and may he grow ever bigger. That's what it is to be a Christian. The realization of who Christ is and what he does must ever grow in our minds. It must rule over our hearts. And when it does, the result is always thanks. It's looking to his salvation. When we do that, we find ourselves thankful. We see this throughout the scriptures. Just consider a few psalms. Psalm 13. Let's go to Psalm 13, actually. Psalm 13. The psalmist is struggling. They're in trouble. They have pressures on every side. They're becoming overwhelmed, uncertain, disquieted, and until they turn and look at the salvation that Christ has provided, until they apply that cure to their specific situation, they have no hope. But once they do, they rejoice, they sing praise, they are thankful. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Right? He's looking at all the problems. He's looking at the trial, the pressure that's coming. His enemy speaks over him in victory, and my enemy will say, I've overcome him. My adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. How can he possibly be thankful? Well, verse 5 tells us, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He looks at what Christ has done, and he rejoices. Psalm 95 tells us a similar song, a song of thanks as the psalmist fixes his mind on the salvation that God has provided. Psalm 95, verse 1, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Salvation, what Christ has done, is the only thing that can pull us from unthankfulness to thankfulness, from discontent and depression to joy and rejoicing. Isaiah chapter 12, then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. For us to experience a thankful heart, he has to become our salvation. He has to dwell and abide in us. And this victory that he has over sin and death must be the dominant reality of our lives. As we continue to think about thanks and its importance for us to live in the church, I just want to conclude with just really a thought or a picture. And I want you to place this in your mind. The importance of thanks as we consider God's kingdom. The kingdom of peace, the natural response for the believer is thankfulness, if we rightly understand it. And we see this so clearly presented in Revelation. So go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. This is the culmination of it all. God's kingdom of peace is brought to earth. All the problems of this world, all the trials, all the persecution is cast aside, and God establishes his perfect peace. And we see when he does this, the people respond with thanks. I want you to imagine that you're there. Imagine what your response would be. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. He's not just reigning over the hearts of believers, now he's reigning over the world. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The kingdom of peace is brought to earth, fully accomplished, and they respond with thanksgiving. And we can imagine ourselves crying out in such a way. But the scripture warns us, it holds us, and it says, God's kingdom, thanks, is not reserved exclusively for the future. The praise that you should give on that day in Revelation 11 shouldn't be saved for some future date. How do we praise God today? Well, his kingdom of peace has come and it reigns in our hearts. And while the world doesn't understand it, while it scratches its head, while it's confused, we should be thankful despite everything. Because we are in his kingdom. We are his kingdom people. And his peace reigns in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we receive presently a kingdom which cannot be shaken. The victory is won in Christ. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And the question for us is, do we give thanks today as we imagine and anticipate ourselves giving thanks in the future? If we do, then praise the Lord. If not, then fix our minds on the salvation that Christ has achieved and the peace that he wants to pervade every aspect and avenue of our lives. His thanks is amazing. The benefits are numerous. It allows us to accept what he puts in our path. It allows us to announce his gospel news to others, and it attracts God's people into his kingdom of peace. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we be marked as a thankful people. And where we find ungratefulness, where we can't express appreciation, may you turn us back to the cross. And may we cry out to Christ and ask him to help us, to soften our hearts, so we may praise his name in every situation, the good and the bad. God, may Grace Chapel, may the people here hold to this peace of Christ. May it dominate and rule their hearts, and may it be seasoned, flavored with thankfulness, gratitude, appreciation for what Christ has done for them and how he allows them to live in his kingdom in every aspect of their lives. God, bless this message. Encourage your saints and those that are here that don't know this peace, that struggle to be thankful. May you help them to see that there's one way to do this. It's through Christ. It's through his sacrifice at the cross. Through his blood, he has reconciled heaven and earth. He has brought all things under his authority. We praise his name, and we thank you for him, our Savior, Jesus.